Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those people were tired, those people to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written. Oh, you might be tired. Those of you who are in my Dog One class are probably tired. You had to hand in a paper today. So, night shift. You might be tired because of your child that kept you up all night. It was a different kind of tiredness these people had. They were kind of tired of all that Christian stuff, all that religious stuff. And that even though they actually lived now in pretty quiet times, just before there was some kind of persecution. Now, if you get really tired of Christianity, that's a good time to get tired, right? Avoid persecution. But they went through it pretty well. But now, it just takes so long. All those promises and nothing to see. In a persecution, at least you have some kind of excitement. You know it's about something. But in the good times, you wonder, is it real? Is it really real? Is it not just something I imagine? Does it make sense? All these promises and nothing to show? Nothing to show. So the author of Hebrews wants to encourage them. Don't give up. Or as he says, don't throw away your confidence, just before our text. That's the danger. It's not just, well, let's take out a time off from religion, you know. I just need time off. Hebrews doesn't take a kind view of taking time off church, taking off time off God, because he says, you know what? If you leave that, you are in danger. You're in danger of losing God. God is not somebody you can take time off. What is it? He quotes Habakkuk just before our text. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's the reality in which you live. The coming one will come. There's no time to take time off. There is no time to simply give up because the consequences are dire. So what is it? Well, boldly, our author says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Really? People might think, are we really like that? Yes, you are, says the author. You are not of those who shrink back because you have faith. We are. Even this congregation is in bad shape. Even if they are in danger of losing that, how can they be helped? And this whole chapter 11 is one big help to them, showing them what is faith. And that faith always is in that situation of waiting, of expecting, of not seeing much. Time gets long. That's what faith is. You are not the first ones. You are not the first ones who were in that situation. Don't think that you are so special and it's only you who have that problem. Look through the Old Testament. They had that problem too. It's in the very nature of faith. As our first verse says, it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or it is the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Faith looks forward. The death of faith is the death of hope. The death of faith is if you believe there's nothing to wait for. But God is coming. He is coming. That's what faith looks forward to. And in faith, that's not just an empty hope. It is ours. The consummation of all things is ours. God's judgment is ours. He who believes is through judgment. It's already happened to us. It is ours. In faith, we participate in Christ's resurrection, and therefore the resurrection of the body is ours. Life eternal is ours. All that is ours. It is real to us now in faith. The future is not open. It's not just this uncertainty. Well, what's going to happen? The future has already been decided upon in Christ. Whatever comes to us in this life, it is not the final future. It cannot cancel out what is ours already in faith. It cannot destroy the things hoped for, whose reality forms and sustains faith. Even when the present is dominated by affliction, by the feeling that God is not real, or that God does not care, or that God will never come, faith knows that this is not true. In faith, God assures us it is true. These things are real. For how could God not care when He has already given to us the inheritance of eternal life, made us His children and heirs? And faith is conviction, or rather proof of things not seen. Matters of faith are not matters of sight. God's reality is not accessible to us like the things of this world. Rather, He is hidden. So it's kind of natural that doubt is something that comes up, that accompanies. That the doubt they have, that there is no hiddenness, there's just nothing. But faith, says the author, is proof of the things unseen. How can you have proof of things unseen? Kind of paradoxical. Should I believe you when you tell me about your invisible friend? Probably not. Probably I think, well, it's time for some medication. How can we know that God is not just such an invisible friend? Here it says, faith. The Holy Spirit proves His reality in the Christian and convinces the Christian of the truth of the things unseen. Against all the doubt that comes from the outside, that comes from ourselves. It's not a proof I can prove it to you. But God gives the certainty to us that He is real. And this faith was present from the beginning of human history. And it is through this faith that the saints of old were commended by God. And they had to put up with the same stuff. The Hebrews had to put up, and we have to put up. That we live by hope. That we trust in a God who witnesses to us, but there is no external proof that we live by faith and not by sight. So we believe that God created the world. It's one of those invisible things, that God created the world through the Word of God. Sure, you can know that there is probably some higher power behind this world, as Paul says in Romans 1, that you can know something of God's deity or His eternal power, but that God created through His Word, that He created out of nothing, that is something only faith understands. And how? Because faith trusts in the words that God speaks to the Christian. And so now the great tour of faith starts in this 11th chapter, in which greater and lesser figures of the Old Testament are presented to the Hebrews. See, they all lived by faith. They all lived by you. And faith was the only thing that made them pleasant to God. They did not see, but they stood fast. Their faith resting on God's promise. And God vindicated them. They were not deceived. Abel was righteous by faith, and thus he worshipped God in the right way. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Though killed, and you might think, well, isn't that a proof against God? He gets killed. So much for his confidence. But through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He's not quite dead. He still speaks. It was not the end. And God avenged them. And God confessed him and gave him his approval. Enoch believed. You say, where's that in Scripture? Well, Enoch was pleasing to God. And so our author says, well, if he's pleasing to God, that must mean he believed. Faith makes us capable of living in the presence of God. Now, Enoch, of course, you can say, well, that's a great story. He actually got what he was promised. He didn't taste God. But what about the time before God took him away? He lived by faith, not by experience. But God gave him the ultimate promise, eternal life. Noah believed the word of God that was said to him, even though the building of an ark for an unseen flood might seem crazy. He still trusted the word of God. He believed in the unseen future flood. And thus he survived the great judgment of God and became an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, they all walked by faith. Their fates were differently. Death, not tasting death, while salvation through the great judgment of God. In the end, they all received eternal life. In the end, they all walked by faith. Even Noah did not simply see everything God had promised. What distinguished them from the godless world around them was not moral quality, not good works, but faith. A faith created by the Holy Spirit that clings to God's promise. A faith that is full of the reality of the things hoped for. A faith these future things give its substance. So that the believers don't shrink back. The promised things are so real that they overcome the doubts, the tiredness, the lack of endurance. To live by faith does not mean there's always a happy end in this life. Abel, the first righteous one, seems to be a pretty bad advertisement for the life of faith. But Abel is vindicated by God. Noah saw some of God's word fulfilled in his life. But true, he also lived by faith, not by sight. We are in that situation that in Christ all of God's promises are yea and amen. But the full execution of his victory is still outstanding. We still hope. Thus we look forward. Like the first readers of this letter, we too can get tired. We too can get tempted to give up. And the people we serve can get tempted to give up, drift away, take time out from church, wonder if it is all real. But Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that means he's also our sustainer. He kept Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all those saints in the faith. He kept the Hebrews in the faith. He keeps us in faith, a faith that trusts in what he has promised, a faith convinced of the reality of the invisible world of God, a faith against all assaults of doubt, fatigue, and lack of endurance. And how can faith do such great things? Because it's not a human faith. It's not something we talk into it. It is not something that depends on our will. Because it's a work of God. It is how God connects us to him and sustains us. Amen.